Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Big hugs to you also. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to be back in fellowship with you all once again. We serve a wonderful, compassionate, tender-hearted God, and praise his name for his wonderful works to you and me and the rest of the children of mankind. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, I Know My Heavenly Father Knows. What a wonderful Father he is. I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but he can drive the clouds away and turn the darkness into day, and turn the darkness into day. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes, and with his touch of love divine, he heals this wounded heart of mine. He heals this wounded heart of mine. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes, but he my cause will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. And may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe, sheltered by thy side. Find me safe, sheltered by thy side. I know my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, and tempers every wind that blows. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Amen. What a loving, compassionate God he is. And I'm so glad he tempers every wind that blows down to the point that through his grace, he knows we can sustain our faith. We can keep remaining faithful to him to the end. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another precious Sabbath day, your way. Indeed, we want your Holy Spirit to keep it the way you've intended us to keep the rest of the week, in line with thy will, thy ways, and thy law of love. Thank you for a desire to want to do good, and through the grace of Christ, having his victory lived out in us. Thank you for the power of choice and the power to cooperate with the Godhead and the heavenly angels that love to do your bidding. Thank you for the close watch care over us and over our property and where we live, and especially also over weather and its patterns, such as flooding, for protecting our very homes where we spend much of our time, much of our life. Thank you for giving travel mercies to brothers and sisters who are on missionary journeys, even if that's just next door, and, of course, hundreds of kilometers away from home. Thank you for protecting their homes when they're not home, and their families, and giving them access to people who know not the truth, or people that know some of it or much of it. We want to be continual learners, not so we just continual learn and that's it, but to teach others, to bless others with how you've taught us, to learn to teach and to teach to learn attitude. And we thank you we can come together reading more of Prophets and Kings, and ask that we wouldn't understand the spirit that led Jonah to do the things that he did and the things that he didn't do, and understand above all things the way that God deals with humans, so that we can apply it in our own life and help others see God in us, Jesus Christ being formed within the hope of glory, the only character that will stand throughout eternity in a place called heaven, and on earth made new, and a universe cleared of every vestige of sin. Thank you for arousing interest in other people's minds and hearts about things that perhaps have been on their minds and hearts for some time. Maybe it's about their church, about corporate responsibility being a factor in the plan of redemption. Maybe it's about personal sin. Maybe it's about public sin. These are things that have to do with our salvation, and even worldlings understand this to a certain degree, that guilt is something we've all experienced, but it's something in the Christian economy and in the Judeo economy, and all the way back to the Garden of Eden, since sin has entered into the heart of man through choice, you've been ever so willing to get rid of that burden. It's a terrible burden to live with. Just thinking about it of the past, unless it's dwelling on your goodness and mercy and in relieving us of it, forgiving us, it just does not bring any light. Thank you, Jesus, for being the light of our life, to light other lights by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless our dear speaker, Brother Bob, to share, to read, along with all of us, to participate in what is one of those classical books intended especially for our time. It comes under the very terms in Scripture as the spirit of prophecy. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 22, that is titled Nineveh, That Great City. And we left off right at the top of page 268 to the paragraph that starts out, "And he," or Jonah, "said unto them." And the last thing that we were discussing was that the ship that Jonah was in and other crew and passengers were also in had been enveloped in a very strange storm. The violence of the storm was uncommon for that particular time of year and in that particular region. And so the captain and the crew and the passengers realized that since this was not just any ordinary storm, that there had to be something supernatural about it. And if it was supernatural, then one of them had offended a god. They didn't know which god it was, because there were several different nationalities there on board. So each one of them searched their heart, prayed unto their particular god, and yet the storm increased. So then the captain thought that, well, perhaps not everyone on board was praying, because the storm was increasing instead of getting better. So he went searching around and found Jonah sleeping in the middle of the ship. So he then woke him up and said, "You need to be praying to your God, because this storm is so strange. It has to be supernatural. So one of us has offended a God, and they're exhibiting their anger and displeasure upon the whole ship." So Jonah then prayed to God, and God did not hear his prayer. He did not grant his request. The storm got worse. Yeah, they were spiritually minded, every single one of them, whether they were pagan or not. So since the storm got worse and everybody has prayed, no one is admitting that they're the cause of angering a God. They then decided, well, the only way we're really going to know if it's one of us is to draw lots. And since the gods are in control of where the lot falls, then they will point out to us who's at fault. And so that's what they did. And Jonah ended up having the lot fall upon him. And so then they asked him, what did you do? What God did you anger? What occupation are you? Where did you come from? You know, what nationality are you? They wanted to know everything about him. So that's where we ended last time, and now we're going to pick it up at the top of page 268. And I'll be reading three paragraphs here just to keep the context going. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now there's quite a lot in these three paragraphs. And it appears that Jonah had already let some of the crew or some of the passengers know that he was fleeing from the God of Israel. But they weren't too inquisitive as to, well, why, you know? And when you look here, it doesn't really, they don't really seem to be very inquisitive why he was fleeing. They just want to be able to have the storm calmed, but they don't quite know what to do because their praying to their gods didn't accomplish anything. And Jonah praying to his God didn't accomplish anything either. So then they want to know, well, what should we do unto you? Which is quite an interesting question. But that's what they wanted to know. What shall we do unto you to appease the God of the Hebrews so that this storm is quieted? And so then Jonah said, well, you need to throw me overboard. And they knew that if they threw him overboard, it was a death sentence. But they didn't want to murder him on board. And notice it doesn't say here that Jonah is going to jump into the ocean. He wants them to throw him in the ocean, which is quite interesting. And then Jonah's positive that as soon as they do that, the sea's going to be calm. There's a lot going on here. But it's quite interesting to see some of the insights into the thinking of the people. Yeah. A comment says, what a witness of his distrust of Jehovah. True. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
Some of the heathen sacrifice humans to their gods to appease them, and perhaps that was what was behind the suggestion that they throw Jonah in there, because then they would be, it would be like they were appeasing God, but the only way they knew how to deal with a God was to, with a human sacrifice or some other sacrifice. But it may seem more reasonable to them that if they threw Jonah overboard, it would appease his God.
Yeah, it's, you know, but the whole idea of human sacrifice appeasing the wrath of a God is pagan. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. The only thing that comes close is God commanding Abraham to slay Isaac, his son, but yet God stopped it before it occurred. So that in itself shows that God does not require human sacrifice in order to appease him.
Yeah, but they wouldn't know that because they're used to sacrificing to their pagan gods. And they had a god called Molech, which they sacrificed babies to. So they would look at any god as being like their heathen gods, because that was their beliefs. They wouldn't know of the Hebrew God as being a loving and kind God who tried to rule without chaos and who answered prayers. They wouldn't know anything about that kind of a God.
That's true. So then why did God allow such a supernatural storm to occur?
Well, I think for a lot of reasons, one of them being that he already prepared a big fish to swallow Jonah. And it was, there is a lot of lessons to be learned there in that whole situation.
Yeah, God was definitely in control. He wasn't caught off guard with Jonah's rebellion and his fleeing. So he's prepared, but why did he allow the storm to come up? Go ahead, brother.
It's okay if I say something. I don't want to hog the whole thing. I think if the only way someone can understand what a God is to touch base with their beliefs of what they thought a God was, God would work in a circumstance like that, so they would be interested. And in comparing a real God with a fake God that can't do anything, that's stone, when you have the real God who can answer prayers and make things happen or not happen, would make a huge impression on them that maybe they were worshiping the wrong gods. Maybe they needed to worship the God of the Hebrews, the real God.
Amen. Amen. So it wasn't just for the sake of Jonah that God was preventing him from making it all the way over to the far side of Spain, or the, I guess, the near side of Spain. But it was for the sake of everyone on board that God was allowing the events to occur that did. Jonah wasn't witnessing to them, and whatever witness he was giving them was he's fleeing from the God that asked him to go and do something. So that's not a very good witness, right? So all the people on board didn't understand about the God of the Hebrews being real. not just made up, not just in the words of the priests or in the ceremonies and the rituals that took place in the temples, but that the God of the Hebrews hears prayer, responds to prayer, and arranges things, including natural things, according to his will. And without that supernatural storm coming up, the hearts of everyone on board would not have been reached with that witness. So here Jonas is fleeing, he's rebelling, and he's not rebelling in his home. He's actually fleeing as far away from what God commanded him to go to that he can. So as a way to try and stop Jonah from going any further, and as a way of reaching every heart on board, plus all of those who the crew and the passengers would talk to, you know, they're going to have their own witness, right? To reach multiple peoples in various lands about the God of Israel being real, God allowed the storm to come up. So storms are not all bad. Storms can be made a reason of witnessing for God, or allowing hearts to be touched that there is a living God who is in control of all things.
Yeah, amen. And that's essentially how this is where you start. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Okay, so he's directing them to a particular group of people. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Okay, I'm covering the heavenly area, which have made the sea. Okay, the very problem we're experiencing and the dry land. So if you've got hill gods, well, my God covers that. If you've got sea gods, my God covers that. If you've got heaven gods, my God covers that. Because notice their response. They're afraid and said unto him, they don't say, oh, you're just mucking around, Jonah. Why hast thou done this, Jonah? We could do something to you. What a witness. I mean, and that would accord with what you're saying, bro, and Sister Joan, about the power of bringing the storm, that they would see, wow, that would make sense. If you were the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, you would have power over this, and if that's related to his servant, which, by the way, we're not told how exactly he sounded, but he tells them, they didn't ask him, he tells them, oh, I'm just running away from the Lord's presence. I'm not saying he said it like that, but it sounds so blasé. It was just part of his natural speech. So where are you heading, aren't you? I'm just running from the Lord's presence. He's asked me to do something that I'm not interested in doing. He knows how it quite sounded, but isn't he calm when he says, oh, just cast me? Like you said, bro, it's interesting. He doesn't say, I'm going to dive in. I'm not one for swimming, but you chuck me in. You do it. And he's so calm about it. I mean, who of us? Pacific's big. Indian Ocean's big. And of course they would have had the Mediterranean. It would have been neither. But the point being, he's so calm about it. He seems to be calm at least. He says, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? And he says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Wow. And he just seems so calm about it. Like, you know, it really is related to me. This is why it's come, and you're being witnessed to, but I'm being witnessed to too, but it's for different reasons.
Yeah, amen, amen. So here, God is witnessing to everyone on board that he's in control. And he's also witnessing to Jonah that there's no place he can flee to that God cannot intervene. So it doesn't matter if Jonah would go to the complete opposite side of the world, as far away as possible from Nineveh. It wouldn't have mattered, because God could even from there show him that he's in control.
Do you think that Jonah at this point just gave up and said, well, I can't run away from him, and so I might as well just do what he says? He's telling me that they need to pick me up and throw me in the ocean, so I'm going to tell them what he's told me, and that'll put an end to it. So if I die, okay, then I'm not going to have to worry about it anymore.
Yeah, amen, because Jonah here doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't say, okay, Lord, I realize that this storm is because you're angry with me for rebelling against your will. And my rebellion is now involving the lives of many more people. It's not just me that's affected. I'm now endangering the lives of all these people. So I now promise that if you remove the storm and get me to shore, I will go to Nineveh. Jonah's not doing that. He's not giving up his rebellion. He knows that if he's cast into the ocean, he's going to drown. He's going to die. And thus, how could he then fulfill God's command to go to Nineveh? So he's still in outright rebellion against God. If I die, well, you know, I can't obey God. He can't hold it against me then because I'm dead. So he's still in outright rebellion against God, and he's willing to die than to give up his rebellion, which is amazing. Any other thoughts?
It's like when you're on suicide watch and your patient becomes very complacent, very calm, and they say that everything is fine. That's a dangerous time. You really have to watch out, because they've already decided to commit suicide to put an end to all of their suffering. And so the problem's resolved, so therefore they're not in anguish anymore over the problem.
Amen. So why didn't Jonah just jump in the ocean? If he realizes that this supernatural storm is because of his rebellion against God, and now all these other people are endangered because of his rebellion, why didn't he just jump in the ocean?
Do you think he realized that God was in control and that he couldn't fight him anymore, and that he was going to just go ahead and cooperate with him at this point? Because he was up against a wall, so to speak. Okay, God, you win. I can't do anything here. So whatever you say, okay with me.
Yeah, but I mean, he recognizes that God's in control, and he can't continue in this pathway much longer without the ship going down, and then he'd be responsible for all these other lives being lost. But he's also not giving up his rebellion. He doesn't say, okay, God, you win, I'll go to Nineveh. He goes, okay, God, you win, but I'm going to die. Well, so why doesn't he just jump in the ocean?
Because that would be his decision and not God's. I think he's already seen that all the decisions that he's made has not pleased God. So he's just going to go ahead with God. You know, if you want me to, if I have to be thrown in the ocean for the waves to cease, then you do it. Maybe he thought about suicide. He's not supposed to take his own life. If God tells him to do it, then he's not taking his own life. He's just following what God says.
Amen. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. That includes killing yourself. That includes suicide. So here Jonah is in outright rebellion against God, but he doesn't want to break God's law. Yeah, I mean, it's like the Jews plotting to murder Christ, but yet they wanted to keep the sacrificial law. You know, they didn't want, not sacrificial, the ceremonial law. They didn't want to have his blood on them because that would make them impure when Passover was coming. So here Jonah's in outright rebellion against God, but he doesn't want to break God's law. I mean, it's confusion in his understanding. How can you be in rebellion against God and not be sinning against him? In other words, breaking his law. But that's where Jonah is. He's in outright rebellion. Yeah, amen. Stubborn. He's in outright rebellion against God, but he's concerned about not taking his own life in suicide so that he can still have heaven as his home. Now, how confused is that? If you're rebelling against God's known will, then how are you ever going to make it to heaven? It doesn't matter if you keep the law perfectly. How are you going to avoid destruction if you're in outright rebellion against God's known will? Yeah, amen. It's outright confusion. Witchcraft, serving the devil, is outright rejection of God in every area. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is in the same area as outright rejection of God. So here Jonah is in rejection of God, and yet he's concerned about not breaking God's law. Amen. Thank you. 1 Samuel 15:23. It's confusion, definitely. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, it reminds me of Elijah. You remember he said to God, it is enough. I'm no better than my fathers. And, you know, in other words, he's saying, I'm ready to die. And while he didn't want to do it himself, just like Jonah, you can't help but think it might not be technically suicidal, but, and yet, it really, the motive behind saying or doing it is twisted. It's like, it's almost like they don't think God can read their minds and hearts. I mean, if they could commit suicide and be innocent of their own blood, then they would do it. It would appear to that to be that way, that if they didn't know thou shalt not murder, and it was not a sin, they would happily do it. In other words, it's not because it's a good commandment. It's just it's not convenient. You know, I don't want to miss, like you said, Brother Bob and Joe, like bringing out the fact that I think it was Sister Michelle too, that I still want to be saved. Don't get me wrong there, Lord. Don't just, you know, I'm yours. I'm yours. It's just, I don't want to be yours here. I want to be yours there, but I don't want to be yours here. And, you know, we know that, well, the scripture says if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign in glory with Christ. But obviously the reverse will be true too. If we don't suffer our self-will to be destroyed, we're not going to joy in glory with him.
Amen. Go ahead, sister.
I was going to say it kind of gives you a hint into the state of mind that Jonah was in. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He was scared to death to go to Nineveh and do what God told him to do. And that lets us look at how wretched he must have felt, especially when he realized that this whole ship that he was on, a lot of people were going to die. But that's kind of a microcosm of Nineveh, wasn't it?
Amen. Excellent point. Excellent point. So God was, in a way, allowing Jonah to realize that following God's will involved the saving of lives, or disobeying God's will would involve the destruction of lives. So then it comes down to, why did God choose Jonah if he knew that Jonah had a problem with rebelling?
Because he's the perfect example of the human condition without divine nature combined.
Amen, amen. Remember, God does nothing by chance. Everything is with purpose. So God specifically chose Jonah, knowing that he had all of these weaknesses, all of these bad habits, all of these character defects. He purposely chose Jonah to try and reach him with the necessity to overcome all these areas. If God would have chose someone else, Jonah would have lost his salvation because these other areas would have never been overcome. So God chose Jonah knowing he had these weaknesses so that Jonah could be brought face to face with these problems in his character and then humble himself, looking to God for grace and strength to overcome and to be obedient. None of the 12 disciples that Christ chose were perfect. All of them had problems. That's why Christ chose them. Because by their connecting themselves with Christ, they would be able to see the weak areas in their character, would be humbled by these weak faults, and then would look to Christ for grace and strength to overcome. So God doesn't choose perfect people to be his followers. He chooses imperfect people, you and me, to be his followers, so that by our being connected with Christ, we could then be humble in recognizing our faults and weaknesses, pleading to him for forgiveness, repenting of these, so that we could then look to him for grace and divine power to overcome these and thus be that much closer to salvation. So it was out of mercy that God chose Jonah. He knew Jonah was going to flee. God's already prepared. So he's trying to reach the heart of Jonah, bringing him face to face with his faults, so that Jonah would make the choice to give it up in order to humbly obey God's will. And then Jonah would be that much closer to salvation instead of remaining far away from salvation. So here Jonah is recognizing that his rebellion is affecting others. Everyone on board that ship is being faced with certain death, all because of Jonah's rebellion. And dear ones, the same thing will be with us. If we refuse to follow the will of God, others will be negatively affected by our rebellion. And God will bring us face to face with this fault until we recognize our sin. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. It'd take you all the way down to rejecting God in every area. Coming face to face with our rebellion so that we will recognize it, we will confess and repent of it, and then look to God in humility for grace and strength to overcome it and obey his will. Any other thoughts or comments?
I don't know where that verse is in the Bible, but I know it's there. It talks about when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when we realize we're weak and we connect with God, that's when we get our strength.
Amen. Amen. You know, talking about the reality of him putting Jonah putting them in danger, it appears to have this corporate aspect to it from a humanity level, not a Jewish level, but a humanity, the fact that he's human like those in the boat. That, you know, you can relate it to today, like, what if we don't do the will of God today, potentially people are left without the help God designed for us to be by his grace as an instrument, as a hand, if you will, as his body, you know, the church on this earth, that it, in a corporate sense, as on the level of humanity, it affects them now by the way what we do and what we don't. There's this relation there, using the word corporateness in the fact that every one of us are human.
Amen. So Jonah is not willing to commit suicide by himself jumping in the water, but he's unwilling to repent to God of his rebellion. He would rather die than repent. So he then tells the captain and the crew and the passengers on board, you have to throw me into the water in order for this supernatural storm to be over. Because I know that it's because of me fleeing from God's will that this storm has come. So how did the men on board, yeah, I would rather die than give up sin. That's right. So how did the men on board respond to this? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Wow, what a turnaround. Their false gods couldn't do that, but God proved himself, didn't he?
Yeah, amen. It was miraculous. They realized it was a supernatural storm to begin with. And then as soon as they cast Jonah in, it stopped. One moment, you know, the wind and the waves and the stinging of the ocean spray on their faces was severe. And then the next moment, it's over. The wind stops. The waves are no longer huge, and the clouds part, and now it's sunshine. I mean, there was no doubt in anyone's mind that it was the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews that had brought that storm and then had caused it to cease. Immediately. So even in Jonah's rebellion, God was able to arrange circumstances that revealed that he was a real living God that was so completely different from any of the false gods of the pagans that they knew that the true God was the God of Israel. And then they feared him exceedingly and offered him a sacrifice. Didn't say what it was, but they offered him a sacrifice and they made vows. I'm giving up my pagan gods. They didn't solve this windy problem. They didn't calm the storm. Only the God of Israel did. So I'm vowing that he's going to be my God from now on. So even in rebellion, outright rebellion, God can arrange circumstances that individuals know that he is the Lord. Now also notice here, they didn't want to throw Jonah in the water. They knew they would be killing him to do so. I mean, so this is really some violent storm. So they didn't want to throw Jonah in, even though he basically was asking them to. They did everything they could to try and bring the ship to shore. To row it in the direction of land. And they were not making any headway. and the ship was in danger of going down. So they realized that the only way to save all of their lives was to cast Jonah overboard. But they wanted to make sure that they did everything they could to try and prevent innocent blood from being upon them. So they prayed unto the God of Israel now, Lord, this is the only option we have. Please do not put the innocent blood of Jonah upon us, because it's obvious that you brought this storm up because of Jonah's rebellion against you. So that means that you're in control. So please recognize our dilemma and don't hold us guilty for this man's life. So they threw him overboard. You know, if God could bring up a storm like that, well, he could either spare Jonah's life or take Jonah's life according to his will. I mean, if he's powerful enough to bring a storm, he's obviously powerful enough to keep Jonah alive. So they basically threw Jonah into the Lord's will what to do, right? So they didn't want to slay Jonah themselves, because they'd be guilty of innocent blood. And so they're basically throwing Jonah to the Lord, saying, whatever your will is, let it be so. But if it's your will that Jonah dies, please don't hold us responsible for it. So they basically left it up to the Lord's will. Notice they didn't say to fate here. They were allowing God to be in control. And then they vowed that they were going to serve God at least for the rest of the voyage. Any thoughts? Yeah, amen. What an experience to go through. Any thoughts, comments, questions?
Again, this whole experience is what is going to happen at Nineveh when they find out that God has pronounced a judgment against them if they don't change their ways. It's pretty interesting. You have several stories going on here at the same time. It's miraculous how God works through each one of them to save lives. And that's the way God does things.
Amen. Now, if Jonah would have perished when they threw him into the water, would he have been saved?
If he would have done what?
If Jonah would have died drowning in the water, would he have been saved?
Well, he was willing. I don't know. It's hard to answer that because you don't know what's in Jonah's mind, except he was willing to do what God had said. He asked God to throw him in the water if that's going to make the sea abate. I believe that God wants to save everyone. And I don't know. I think God would have saved him because at the end, he was willing to do what God said, and he carried out what God said.
If I understand your question right, bro, you're saying they lob him over. That's a good word, lob him over. And, you know, there's no whale of an experience. and he dies, then we like Jane's right. We can't read the mind, so we can only read what led up to that event. And as has been brought out, he was still in disobedience. So then Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 18, and Ezekiel 33 would apply that he's turned from the righteousness of God to stay in his own unrighteousness. And although he might have been a good Christian, we don't know much about Jonah before these events in his life, that would all be forgotten. And so he would be lost.
Amen. I agree. If he would have died drowning at that point, he would not be saved. He would be lost because he's in outright rebellion. Now notice it doesn't say anywhere in here that God told him that the crew needed to throw him overboard in order to have the storm abated. This is something that Jonah came up with. So he's still in rebellion against God. He still did not say, okay, Lord, you win. I'm going to go to Nineveh. He's still trying to get out of following God's will. So if his life would have ended and his probation would close, he would be lost.
But God didn't let him die. He prepared a great fish to swallow him up and save his life. So even though at that point, if he couldn't swim and started to drown, his life was saved. Until he did make the decision finally to follow God's will. So God gave him a great big chance.
Amen, sis. I was thinking then, wouldn't it, like you were just bringing out, bro, God didn't actually say, all right, lob him over, and then you're all on the right track, brethren. It's all quiet on that front. But you almost get the sense that Jonah is a bit presumptuous. Or is it a bit of faith? Like, well, he seems suicidal, doesn't it? Well, at least someone else take my life. That's okay. It's a bit of courage, worthy of a better cause, of course. But it's almost presumption because he doesn't know God's got a whale prepared. He hasn't been told, as far as we know. And, you know, the sea's pretty big. I hope you can swim. Can you see the land? I mean, there's no, you got no floaty, you know, and there is no doubt sharks and, you know, all sorts of things that you can't see. But it would just seem like it's got a touch of presumption in it because, and yet a courage, like, you know, just you cast me out. I'm not going to do it, but you cast me out and all will be well. There's always a touch of faith there. He knows they're going to be saved once you do that because that'll be almost heading Babylon, even if it's only 5 meters that way, instead of going Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away.
Yeah, it's, you can see the divine, merciful kindness with God. Jonah was willing to die in order to keep his rebellion. God didn't want Jonah to die in outright rebellion because Jonah would be lost forever. So then God, as we read the next paragraph here, God says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God, now this couldn't have been a whale because for Jonah to remain alive in the belly of a fish, there would have to be air. And there would have to be sufficient headroom, right? Because you can't have the stomach enclosed around and juices digesting you and still be able to live. So this fish is a miraculous creation. It was a special fish. It says the Lord prepared. So this is like no other fish in the ocean. This fish had the ability or had a stomach that was big enough, was filled with breathable air, did not have very strong digestive juices, was not in any kind of rhythmic digestive muscle contractions to break up the food and into smaller parts and so on. This was a fish specifically prepared to keep Jonah alive. So God did not grant Jonah's request to die by the hands of others, because if he would have allowed Jonah to die, Jonah would be lost. So God miraculously provided a way for Jonah to remain alive. But Jonah was still in open rebellion. So God had to allow Jonah to remain alive, but still faced with having to give up his rebellion and submit to God's will. So here, by Jonah saying, throw me overboard and all your lives will be spared, in outright rebellion, Jonah is willing to sacrifice his life to save others. But it would not have attributed to Jonah's salvation because he was in rebellion. I mean, that's like the priests were plotting the murder of Christ, and yet they were concerned about being pure so that they could partake of the Passover. All of their so-called righteousness would not offer them any kind of salvation because of their breaking of God's law. Same thing here with Jonah. It wouldn't have mattered if he would have been willing to die for a whole nation. His rebellion against God would negate any possible benefit of him sacrificing himself that others might live. So in order to try and get Jonah to recognize his rebellion is costing him salvation, he had to remain alive. In order for him to remain alive, God then prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. God didn't send him a raft to where he could climb on that, avoid drowning, and swim himself to the nearest land. That would not have brought him face to face with rebellion. So God allowed him to remain alive in a place that was not very comfortable. There was no light in there. Jonah didn't have any matches. There wasn't any candles that he could light. It was total darkness. And you can imagine being in a fish, it wasn't very pleasant to smell. It doesn't really say what was in there other than, well, we'll find that out next time. But how long would it take Jonah to finally give up his rebellion? Yeah, it would be humid in there too. How long was he in the fish? 3 days and three nights. Jonah had very strong habits of rebellion. Can you imagine being 3 days and three nights in an area that was pitch black, that would roll back and forth or dive up and down, that was smelly, that you couldn't really lay down, it had to be wet, and yet his life was spared. I mean, you could imagine when Jonah realized he was being swallowed, well, this is it. And then he goes down in there and he can breathe. Wow. And then he's there a day. Well, I would think the digestive juices would have already gotten to me. He's there 2 days. Yeah, amen. He had time to think. He had time to ponder. And time for the Holy Spirit to work upon beating down this habit of rebellion. But it took 3 days and three nights before Jonah finally submitted to God's will.
Aren't fish cold-blooded? They're not warm-blooded. So the fish would be the same temperature as the water. It'd be pretty cold in there too.
Well, it doesn't. A whale is warm-blooded. Regular fish are cold-blooded. So if you look at this fish as maintaining body temperature, it may have been a bit chilly in there, but not to the point that Jonah would become hypothermic, that his mental faculties would be impaired, and thus he couldn't reason from cause to effect. So God wants him to reason, right? God wants him to think. He wants him to ponder. He wants him to review, and that means it had to be warm enough for all his mental faculties to remain intact. So this was definitely a unique fish. So you go ahead, brother.
I was just going to say, you could say that again. It was a unique fish, because there are people, unbelievers, that go, oh, how could they do that in a whale? They think, well, the Bible doesn't actually say a whale. It says a fish, would you believe? I was just going to look up the meaning of it. But yeah, you brought out an interesting point about, you know, he's sacrificing his life, as it were, unselfishly. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? Because there are many people in the world today, probably especially in Christendom, that would be more than willing to go against the commandment of God if they could come off and be known as something of a hero in the process of, I mean, even sacrificing life and thinking that was the Lord's will. To break the Lord's law. You know what I mean? When you said that, I thought, wow, that's a real human conditional problem we find, because it, in the world's eyes, it comes off, oh, that's the right direction. Yeah, that's true love. When the reality is, it's not compromising and then being willing to give your life without the compromise.
Amen. All our righteousness, all our good deeds without Christ is as filthy rags. It's corrupted. So because Jonah's in outright rebellion against God, he's unwilling to humbly submit to follow God's will. Every good deed that he does is contaminated by his sin. So here he's willing to sacrifice his life that everyone on board can live, but that token or that manifestation of love for them, giving his life for them, is contaminated by Jonah's rebellion. So it's not going to be of any benefit to Jonah, even though he's giving his life. All our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. The only way for our good deeds to have any pleasing to God is if it's done from love to him through Christ's righteousness. That's the only way our righteousness hid in Christ's righteousness will be pleasing to God. And in order for us to be hid in Christ's righteousness, we have to not be knowingly doing anything against God's will. Unknown sin, God can overlook. He's going to bring about situations to where we recognize what we're innocently doing is displeasing to him, and then we can repent, confess, and have that forgiven and put away. So if we're practicing anything we know God disapproves of, then we can't be hid in the righteousness of Christ, which means all our good deeds, all our keeping of God's law, even if it might be out of love for him, will accomplish us nothing because it will be contaminated with our sins. So here Jonah is in danger of being lost. But saving Jonah miraculously, you know, taking him from the water and bringing him right to shore, that's not going to address his rebellion. So just continue on. So God has to spare his life and yet at the same time bring Jonah face to face with his rebellion until he's willing to give it up. And it took 3 days and 3 nights in a very dark, stinky place before Jonah would submit.
It's almost as if Jonah had a creation week there inside of the fish. And he's rescued on the seventh day.
He really could. Yeah.
I mean, maybe that's stretching it a lot, but I'm always trying to see something spiritual in it because I believe there's a lesson in all of God's words to us.
Amen. Amen. Jonah definitely wanted light. As the first thing that God did, let there be light. He wanted light, but it was still dark in that fish's belly. So there was indeed spiritual lessons, and Jonah had time to think about it. And it wasn't very pleasant in there. That wasn't God's purpose to make it pleasant in there. You know, there wasn't a chair with a table and a candlestick that was lit to where Jonah could sit and be comfortable inside the fish's belly. It was not designed for him to be comfortable. It was designed for him to think, to have nothing else to do but think, ponder, reason, And the Holy Spirit was right there continuing to drive the point home that there's no place that you can flee from God without Him knowing where you are. Without Him knowing all about it. And without Him arranging situations or circumstances to try and bring you back. So this week, be thinking about what are some of these spiritual lessons that is connected with this prepared great fish that swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah has time to think. Think about the spiritual lessons this week in that, in this particular event. So we'll go ahead and stop here, and then we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that begins, then, after 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed. And that looks like about two-thirds down on page 268. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Any further questions, comments, insights, songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
This is Sabathon, and I praise God for being in control of all things. What's the word I was going to say? It's been kind of a up and down roller coaster these last couple of weeks with my mom, but by God's grace, I did totally leave her in God's hands as I left this evening. She is did make it through the pacemaker procedure by God's grace, and we praise Him for that. She is in rehab. We're not sure how long because she's unsteady with her feet, and they did find some anomalies with her kidneys now, so now they're starting to do some testing with that. But everybody always says she doesn't look her age and blah, 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 but and they say, well, what's your secret? And both of us only God. So continue to keep her, us, if you would, in prayer as we continue to keep you all in prayer. And, you know, God's will be done. I'm not saying that lightly, but I have no choice because His will be done is all we can say, you know. God bless.
Amen. And praise the Lord she made it through the first part, and praise the Lord that they found an issue with her kidneys that they can now address, and Lord willing, have that remedied to where she can go back home and be in better health than she was before. So we'll continue to hold up our dear sister Dot in prayers. And please, dear sister, pass on to her hugs and love from each one of us. And the same with you, dear sister. You have our hugs and love as well going through all this.
Thank you so much. It's been, as I say, a roller coaster because I'm literally out of the house from early. And don't come back until late at night because there's always, you're going to leave, but then there's something else. So you're going to leave, but then there's something else. And I'm exhausted. But through it all, God is able. Amen.
His grace is sufficient. Praise God. Any other testimonies, thoughts, comments, questions, songs? Please go right ahead.
Sis, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, how about the scripture song with healing in his wings?
Yes, yes. With healing in his wings, with healing in his wings, the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2.
Malachi 4 verse 2.
Well, that was a good choice. Thank you for sharing that, Sister Lynn. I didn't know any of that. That must have been a Sabbath share. I'm in your daytime. I'm glad she's, glad to hear she's in good hands and she's got you full time, even in hospital. What a blessing. I got something of a different nature to ask you, bro. You've been doing a series, well, you've completed the series on the lesser light and the greater light. And I wanted to ask you, in simple terms, if someone were to ask you on the street or you were to share, how would you share to, because it's a famous quote, Isaiah 8:20, how would you share the meaning of law? And then how would you share the meaning of testimony?
Law can mean all of God's word, or it could mean specifically the Ten Commandments. And I think I brought that out in the study itself. I don't know what part you're on, but I think I brought that out. But someone that did not know about Sister White, I would share with them that to the law and to the testimonies. The testimony is the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. I would kind of leave it right there. If they wanted to know more, I could go more into detail. But you can look at the term law as being all of God's word. Or you can look at the term law as specifically being the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Yeah, I've only listened, I've only read three with Lucy, so I'm up to part four. Maybe you've included that therein, but I think you mentioned previous to that, that it can't be to the Bible and to the Bible or yeah, I think that's how you put it. Like, it can't be to the Bible and the Bible. I know what you're saying. Like, what does law cover? And of course, you're right. Torah, it's teaching. Could be the first five books of the Bible. Could be the Psalms, as well. Could be, interestingly, doing a search in Ellen G. White. You put to the law and to the testimony, and it's mentioned four times, and it's always applicable to the law. As in the Ten Commandments only. There's no other way. And then, of course, you do the other search. I think it's 215 hits. That's a lot of fun. While you're listening to something else, you look at every verse. And, of course, one of the ones that was interesting, all of them were interesting. I shouldn't say one of them. But one of them said this, which I found interesting. It says, it's probably Prophets, Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, 366, Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, it was Christ that spoke to his people through the prophets. The Apostle Peter, writing to the Christian church, says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, of course, quoting the Bible. It is the voice of Christ that speaks to us through the Old Testament. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. That's an excerpt from Patriarchs and Prophets. But I was just curious to see how you would, verbally share that. Because obviously it's hard when people hardly to believe the Bible, let alone come to the gift of the spirit of prophecy in our day, which is an old gift, a blessed gift, and something we all need in the face of the devil having, you know, 10 times power temptation today than it was in Christ's day. But never giving an excuse for sin, because the where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
Amen. Praise the Lord for his grace. Did you have any thoughts or insights, bro, you wanted to share on that?
Yeah, well, I guess what I've shared with people, and I was thinking about what am I going to insert for the book. Of course, I'm not up to that, but, you know, just the gathering stage, lots of thoughts, reading and that I've been doing. And it's like, how do I put it? It's like, it'd be wonderful to understand exactly what Isaiah meant like that. But, of course, you'd still cover it. It doesn't matter. I mean, you say it's the Ten Commandments, or you say it's the first five books of the Bible, or you say it's the, you know, the whole Old Testament up to Isaiah. It still doesn't lose meaning behind. I think you got my attention when you said, it might have been part three or part two, that it can't be to the Bible and to the Bible. But then, of course, you're bringing out that there are people that are not in the Bible that are non-canonical, and they are moved by the Spirit just like the prophets that are in the Bible, the canonical prophets. And there seemed to be you're making a distinction, but I think I understood where you were going with it, because of course there are people out there that here's another quote that really sums it up. Ellen White, she says, early writings, page 78, she says, I recommend to you, dear reader, the word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that word, we are to be judged. And, you know, everyone's excited, and I'm excited, but she doesn't stop there. She says, God has, in that word, promised to give visions in the last days. Surprise, surprise. And that'll be Joel 2. Not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people. And don't they do that, in truth? And to correct that, I can't see your faces, I've got another page on, but for the comfort of his people and to correct those who err from Bible truth. Wow. Yeah, I think about the saying it's the first five books of the Bible. Technically, Moses wrote six books, the book of Job. But, you know, again, it's a teaching. Torah just simply means teaching. And, you know, I was looking at this from another angle, and I thought, you know, if it were just the law, like the Ten Commandments, that would make a lot of sense in the sense that to the law, the very thing, the only one thing that God spoke and wrote, that standard stood out. And I thought, yeah, that's great. And then to the testimony, everything of man that's testified by the Spirit of God in them, what we call the Bible today, and of course the gift of the non-canonical prophets that are mentioned in the Bible but are not in the canon, which we could class as Ellen White's, which we actually have access to, unlike those prophets of old that we don't, but we know they existed. That's probably something I could share. What are your thoughts, bro?
No, thank you. There's a passage in the Spirit of Prophecy where she quotes Isaiah 8:20, and she likens the testimonies to her writings. So there she's specifying to the law and to the testimonies. The testimonies are what God inspired her to write. So it makes that distinction very plain, because there are individuals that will isolate to the law and the testimonies to be just the Bible. They'll say the law is the Ten Commandments, the testimonies are all from the Spirit inspiring holy men and women to write the Old and New Testament, and that's where it stops. It can't be anything past that point. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians that believe that, you know, God's prophets ended with the death of John there in AD 90 something. So to bring up the understanding that the last prophet that God raised up was not John, it was just before Christ would return, after he went into the most holy place, and before he returns, God raised up another last day prophet to help his remnant elect to escape the great deception of the devil to try and foil the plan of redemption. So we went through and showed the prophecies that pointed to that event happening, and then we showed that Ellen White was the fulfillment of that event, those prophecies. And so she has to fit into Isaiah 8:20. So it can't just be the Bible and the Bible only, because God raised up a last day prophet, gave her the spirit of prophecy, and she has the words that God gave her to write that would help his elect understand correctly the scriptures, the law, that they may not have understood correctly before.
Yeah, amen. I'm just reminded of, it's not the words that are inspired, it's the person that's inspired. You read that and you go, what? Sounds original. Because that's how it works, unless it's verbally expressed in the vision, or in person. That's interesting what you just said about there are people that would argue from that point of view. And that must have been where you were coming from. You were saying it's not to the Bible, but that's probably what you had in mind with the testimony, including the gift of spirit prophecy, which is interesting because the law we know is written down and it was spoken. The testimonies are written down, but they're not only written down. They're also spoken, like the prophets in the New Testament, for instance. We don't have any of their writings. Philip had four daughters that prophesied, were prophetesses. Were they supposed to be obeyed? Well, apparently so. They were prophetesses. They were in the ministry of the Lord. I don't think those people would have a problem admitting, oh yeah, they had the gift of, well, we don't know what they were, right? Well, they're not applicable to today, but they were applicable then. Was that not the testimony of the Spirit? And of course, not everything Ellen White said has been taken down stenographically. Thankfully, a lot was, but I don't know what the percentage is. So it is a curious aspect that it's not just what you can see, but also what you can here, which relates to Revelation, doesn't it? The blessed are they that read and that hear and that read the prophecies of this book, because the time is at hand. Interesting.
Amen. And praise God for loving us enough to provide a way for us to be corrected, reproved, and instructed in all righteousness.
But yeah, amen. No, he doesn't want us. Oh, sorry, bro, I'm talking over.
But there's that rebellion that comes in, just like with Jonah, right? And God will work it out to where we come face to face with that rebellion and be willing to overcome it in his grace and strength, confess and repent of it, and then humbly follow his will. And then we're closer to salvation than we were before.
Yeah, amen. What a blessing he has all of us in mind, not some of us or most of us, but even Jonah, miraculous events of his life. Oh, God bless you, Sister Lynn. She's gone. I want to say, interesting, I asked myself this question. What would be the New Testament equivalent to Isaiah 8:20. I mean, this is not a test question, but it did make me think when I was going, I'm only up to part four now of your series, but can you think of a quote that might be equivalent to it?
Well, Christ talks about his messengers will bring things, bring truths up that are old and new. So there we have the Old Testament truths and the New Testament truths. Bring out of the treasuries things old and new. So that comes to mind.
Well, that is interesting, because when Christ said that, there was no New Testament. I always took that as old and new within the Old Testament, like by way of fulfillment in the person of himself. That's interesting. That's a different way. I was thinking of Revelation 12:17, although it might not look like it. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God. So there's that law and the testimony of Jesus, to the law and to the testimony. Of course, that might upset some people, but if you think about it, the testimonies of the Spirit or the Spirit of prophecy actually uphold the testimonies known as the rest of the Bible that surround the book. So it's because of that, it actually is a stronger link, not a lesser link, that it only was to, we're not separating it from into Ellen White's day, because it ever existed in Bible writing history. Interesting. Have to do some note taking. Go ahead, bro.
Thank you. Yeah, I was just going to mention that the Greek word for have there, means to keep, to follow, to obey. So it's not just enough to have all the books of Ellen White on your shelf, right? That doesn't mean you have the testimony. It means to follow what's in those books. So here are they that keep the commandments of God and have or follow the testimony of Jesus.
I think that's what's hard for an SDA to recognize separation as a possibility, because well, they see themselves as that remnant, and you read the Spirit of Prophecy, and it definitely comes across like that at times. But again, there's always this, the faithful SDA and the unfaithful SDA. They all come under the same heading. Names can't save you. It's by the fruit that the trees determine. And so it's like, makes me think of Ariadne's group, by the way. Which I'm heading. Oh, not to say that they're pro-SDA. It's going to be interesting, but I said to Luce, we'll go to their afternoon meeting. Now, Luce is actually not well today. You would think that's when I would be with her, but she did not feel comfortable having me there. She's okay. She was going to be here online, but she's obviously conked out. I mean, in sleep. Hopefully, I'll ring her right after we get offline. But thank you for prayer on our behalf. And we're planning next the afternoon, Sabbath afternoon next week, 29th. And if Lucy's not well, I don't know. I think I might still go. We'll see. Ariadne somebody asked me, are you still coming? I think she's asked that because she just got her license back. She lost it. Now, you got to do something pretty serious. not to run, but she lost her license. She couldn't get around, so she lost it for a year. And I thought, said to her, you must feel like a new woman, you know, getting your license back, you know, you got your independence, you don't have to ask and rely upon people. She didn't answer that, but I said, praise the Lord, it's come. But I suspect she's a busy lady, and she's probably checking with me if I'm still coming, because if I'm not, she's probably going to go somewhere else. Who knows? I'll find out. But I guess her way of witnessing, she shares with me, and she gets rather personal. And she says, you know, no one in our group will witness to SDAs like I do. And what she means by that is she'll go to SDA vegetarian meetings, like how to cook, vegan. I think it's the vegan. She invited me. This is how I know. And she'll go to, well, she said she doesn't go to divine worship and Sabbath school. So she must go to the afternoon meetings that they held. How does she find out? Well, she must have obviously friends to tell her. Ariadne, do you want to come to the... And I know what she's trying to do, and I'm thinking at the same time, I mean, that's, I said there's more than one way to witness, that is being positive, because I think she took it as a negative that I wasn't, I was just curious, do you do your own vegan, that wasn't a dig, that was like, do you do your own vegan, because I know they're all vegans, and they all obviously cook, and she just said, no, we don't. So it's going to be interesting, the different age range between them all. John Teal's 71, I think, and he doesn't live that far from me, actually. So looking forward to that. We will see what happens. Maybe even Lucy will come. Yeah, I think that's all I've got on my mind to share with you. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. It could be that we will be able to work together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Like... They don't seem to be, she's not said anything, like she's been to your website and she's got access to all the other websites and links you've got on your website, I've got on mine, I don't know if she's visited mine, she's visited the SRA. It'll be interesting to see what approach they take to us if I show, because I know that the pastor's obviously got a lot of experience, they're going to see, I guess... If I'm supportive of the same cause, like they're going to share their stories and where their tithes and offerings go, and they'll probably be curious to know what we do, and that'll be good, and we'll see what happens. Hopefully we'll have a good Sabbath uplifting talk.
We will definitely be holding that in our thoughts and prayers, dear brother. And thank you for letting us know how it goes. That'll be the first Friday there in July. We'll get to find out. Lord willing, of course. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Sad blessings, everyone. And I have a comment. Oh, 1 second. I have a comment that goes along in the Rock book concerning in the part that you read about. I read it again, but I didn't get a chance to hear everything that happened. But I do have something that goes along with the part where Jonah confesses to the sailors. There's a few responsible for the storm. Well, the lesson again is about minerals. It says here that minerals are used in many things you buy. Do you have a pencil? Well, inside the black lead, graphite is a mineral. It's used to make pencil lead. Like the graphite, it is used to write words. So Jonah was to tell the words of God to the Ninevites. Talc also is a mineral, and it is used to make talcum powder. Some other products made from minerals are cement for buildings, fertilizers for gardening and farming, and chemicals for manufacturing. As minerals are used to make useful articles, so God wanted to use Jonah to tell Nineveh to repent, but Jonah disobeyed, and God sent a large fish to swallow them. Well, he didn't leave him there to drown. That's what he sent the fish to save him from drowning. Well, we see here about all the all different kinds of uses some minerals are put in. If we didn't have the graphite in it, then the water mineral could be used to write things with our pencils. if they didn't hit the right kind of mineral, we'd be ripping the paper to shreds if we try to write anything. And also, after doing a little research, I found out what talcum powder was used for. It's a mineral that helps eliminate excessive fluid in the lungs by enclosing the gap where fluid accumulates. Whoa, oops. Oh, my fault. That's the wrong talcum powder. This is the right one. Okay. It's used to make a special soil lotion to so that way it can be used for baby powder. Or it's supposed to keep the skin dry and prevent rashes from occurring. Gave medicinal uses for some of these minerals. If you didn't, then there'd be no cure for all these skin problems we are bound to have in the near future. God supplied us with all these sorts of minerals that we use for everyday special uses. And that's even the case of what he intended to give with Jonah. He had a special use for him to preach his word and his law to the people of Nineveh. Unfortunately, we already read the whole story. Jonah didn't think it was a good idea after all. Nineveh was the capital of the country of Assyria, the nation that had been and at war with his country many years before. Yes, the idea of preaching to a people who have harmed you and your people may sound like a tough thing, but it's never wrong to obey in God's order, regardless of all that. I mean, if only Jonah just obeyed God's word, none of that tragedy would have happened. And he made the wrong use of his time, instead of thinking he could run away from God would be a better use of his time and going to a place God never wanted him to go to, he should have been obedient to the use God had in store for him. But we don't have to follow that example. God has made uses even for us to do what's right. And whether we think it be a good thing or not, it's always right to obey after all. He's the one in charge and we're the ones who have to use what he gave us in order to preach his word so people can understand him. After all, he doesn't want on just us to love him. He wants loads of people, even the whole world to obey him. After all, he's the one who made it all. But of course, a lot of people already these days already made their choices of what religion they want to be in, who they want to look up to, who they want to worship. True, not everybody is either word of God seriously or even want to hear it at all. But it's all worthwhile. All the work that we must do. Just as Jonah been given that command, that same command is even for us to do. And hopefully, with his help, we can be able to accomplish this whatever he has in store for us to handle. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen, and praise God for his wisdom and his merciful kindness. So thank you, dear brother. Well, thank you, dear ones, for your participation, for your thoughts and comments and insights. And praise God for enabling us to have this freedom to come together and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us tonight? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, as dear brother Bob just said, thank you for making it possible for us to communicate, to be able to share our thoughts and comments and questions and answers and insights together. What a blessing the power of communication is. And the first and foremost, getting it from God himself, having his word to know for a surety what saith the Lord in no uncertain terms. Thank you for the powerful display of the human condition that is destitute of your spirit that we see up to this point in Jonah's experience and the different insights that brothers and sisters have brought out in the reality of where stubbornness leads. The fact that it's like idolatry and there's witchcraft involved. This is very serious. It's something we want to avoid like a plague, a disease. We know we can by the Holy Spirit and pray for you to help. Well, we thank you that you are ever there to help us. And that it's not your will that any of us should follow the path that Jonah followed that could have really cost him his life, eternally as well as physically. Very serious. And how many times have you helped us in the same way where we've done some silly things as non-Christians and then as Christians, which makes it even make us feel worse? Thank you for taking on this guilt, Jesus. As we believe in your power to cleanse from all sin, which means to also live above it, to not live in it. Otherwise, we're still not cleansed if we're living in it, what we're claiming to confess and repent of. Thank you for this gospel, the only gospel that saves. Thank you for the law that instructs and leads us to the gospel, to the testimony that speaks of this one and same gospel. That sends us back to the law of love, this wonderful harmony that exists between both. We thank you for intervening again and again in our lives personally, and it's wonderful to hear Sister Lynn's about dear Dot and what took place and how she has great help on hand and the great help of Lynn. We pray that Lynn's blessed with sleep that she desperately needs. We thank her and Sister Susan and Brother Josh. We know it's not exactly early in the night, and they all need their sleep. Please give them that, and along with brothers and sisters here now. We know it's night time for them, and although some might be on the west coast and there's still a bit of sunlight, they do need their rest, and we pray that they will get deep sleep. So they can be fresh in the morning. We wish my dear Sister Dot to be blessed on Sabbath, just as she's helped throughout the week, to know that God loves her, that her love for you only grows stronger for the circumstances that she finds herself in, and that the diagnosis of what's going on stays accurate. Monitoring the situation, and that she will be able to get home soon. And Lynn will be blessed further as she continues to be the caring daughter that she is for dear Ma and Dot. Thank you for the prayer requests and praises that fill our minds, that ought to continue to fill our minds, and our prayer does continue to grow in our minds as Sabbath rolls on. And that precious souls will be the purpose of our life to see what we can do to be a saving influence, not a dying influence, but a saving influence to both friend and foe, stranger and whoever else, with no exclusion, including animal life, including the precious creatures of your creating and upholding. Bless us now as we part. Help us have a very meaningful Sabbath to prepare us for the next week, if it's your will. And we know it's your will, but we do have that, but your will and timing, all important, having your Holy Spirit to guide and lead, and realize that you're always above us. It's not we're above our Lord, our Master, our King, our Father, that we would all be brethren and sisters, and indeed that this dear group I've mentioned to brothers and sisters online that Lucy and I plan to visit, that it's your plans, not ours. It's plans that you can bless, and indeed our love for you would only increase in volume with more souls, knowing that it's only as we work together and unite on the platform of eternal truth that we're ever going to have more of the Holy Spirit working on us, not only individually, but collectively. Thank you for being the Father you are, Jesus the Savior you are, the Savior you are, and Holy Spirit the Comforter you are. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. There it goes. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.